Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we've just sung that Christ has bid us to gaze upon him as his beauty fills our soul, and our eyes need to be directed to Christ. And so we ask that you would bless the reading of your word in this next hour. We ask that you'd bless the teaching of your word to overcome our natural selfishness and to fill our vision with Christ. Pray that you'll use this time to make Christ attractive to us so that we would fix our eyes on him and that he would be glorified and exalted. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. During the Lord Jesus' ministry on earth, he taught that there is great joy in repentance. And he taught three parables in a row that all illustrated this truth. The first was about a shepherd who found his lost sheep. The second was about a woman who found her lost coin. And the third was about a father who found his lost son. And the point at the end of all these stories is the rejoicing. The shepherd called together his friends and neighbors and said, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." The woman, when she found her coin, called all her friends and neighbors together, said, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my coin which was lost." And the father, at the end of that story, threw a feast. Had the feast put together immediately because his son, which had been lost, was found. Well, those three stories culminate with one person, the older son. He's a person who refuses to enter into the joy of repentance. And the last words of the parable are the older brother's father pleading with him, begging him, even reasoning with him, saying, "Enter into the joy. Enter into the joy of repentance." Well, those are in Luke chapter 15, and those are talking about the repentance of a sinner becoming converted, his initial repentance to salvation. But in the Christian life, God causes repentance not just at the beginning, but all along the way. And repentance in the Christian life is not just for a moment at the beginning, but the Christian life is a journey of repentance, and sometimes a faltering and stumbling journey of repentance. But the repentance is joyful. It's not sorrowful. It is joyful. And in fact, in just the verses preceding the ones that we're going to look at tonight, Paul teaches the Corinthians that there is a sorrow to repentance. Sorrow is involved in repentance, but that sorrow produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. The sorrow of real repentance leads to joy because repentance is joyful. And this joy was very important to Paul. He took it very seriously, just as Jesus did when he taught these parables. In fact, if you read through 2 Corinthians, it's surprising how seriously Paul takes this joy, because he talks about making decisions in the past with the Corinthians based on how his decisions might affect their joy. Even when they're struggling, even when they're falling into sin, even when they're in need of attention, spiritual direction, Paul hesitates to act in a way that would risk taking their joy away. And so Paul considers this joy to be very important, the joy of repentance and entering into the joy of repentance. Well, tonight I'd like to take you through a two-point outline, but it's a very loose outline. I probably shouldn't even call it an outline because it's going to be overlapping. But the first point is that joy comes from repentance. And the joy that comes from repentance spreads. It's shared by many people. So here the repentance is the Corinthians. But the joy spreads not just to them, but to Paul. And it spreads to Titus as well. There's joy that comes from repentance. And then second, repentance is caused by God. And that's the reason why it's joyful and why it's confident and triumphant and not sorrowful and worrisome and tentative, is because it's not caused by us, but it is caused by God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'll start reading in the middle of verse 13 to verse 16. And besides our comfort, we rejoiced even more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame, but as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. His affection abounds all the more toward you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. Now, the letter of 2 Corinthians it falls very easily into three sections. And tonight we're finishing the first of those sections, chapters 1 through 7. And in this section, Paul expresses his relief after hearing news of the Corinthians' repentance. There had been a rift between Paul and the Corinthian congregation, a rift with no end in sight. And Paul had heard news, it's over. The Corinthians have repented, and so this rift is over, and he is relieved. But this section does more than just express Paul's relief, and that's why it's so long, chapters 1 through 7. Because Paul, in this section, not only expresses relief that this rift is over and the Corinthians have repented, but he explains to the Corinthians why they shouldn't have rejected him in the first place. They had misunderstood Paul, and especially they had misunderstood his sufferings, because they had thought that his sufferings meant that Paul was weak and ineffective. And so Paul explained to them his ministry. He explained to them his life. And that is that in the midst of his sufferings, there's great power. And it's the power to transform, the power to transform others. And because of that, because of this powerful ministry that took place in the midst of his suffering, even because of his suffering, that Paul could have joy in the midst of the suffering, because of seeing the change brought about in his ministry, the power that worked through him, he could have joy even in the midst of his suffering. So that's the first section, the section that we're finishing tonight. And then the second section in 2 Corinthians is chapters 8 and 9, where Paul urges the Corinthians to complete the project that they had already started, and that is the offering that Paul was going to bring to the saints in Jerusalem. And that had been put on hold during the rift, or maybe just forgotten during the rift. But now that was all over. And so Paul is going to urge them to complete that offering. In fact, he's going to send Titus back to them with the letter of 2 Corinthians and for Titus to prepare ahead this offering. And then the third section is chapters 10 through 13. And apparently the majority of the Corinthians had repented, but there was a minority that was still holding out in this rift against Paul. I don't know how big this minority would have been, a number of families maybe in Corinth. But these chapters are addressed to them, to this minority that had not yet repented and been reconciled to Paul. But here in the middle of verse 13, Paul's just simply been expressing his relief and his happiness that the Corinthians have repented and they've been reconciled to him. And so Paul has just gotten through telling the Corinthians how happy he is at their repentance. And the main reason for his happiness is just simply the Corinthians' repentance. But here at the end, and this is our passage which we read, there's an additional reason for Paul's joy. It's an extra reason beyond just the Corinthians' repentance. It's a derivative of that reason. And it's something that made Paul's joy over their repentance even sweeter. And that is the effect that it had had upon Titus. Now, when Paul had been estranged from the Corinthians because of this rift, he wrote them a letter. And it's a letter that the Holy Spirit did not intend to end up in the New Testament, but it was a letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. He wrote it between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and Paul says he wrote it with tears. It was a sorrowful letter. It's called by some a severe letter, and he delivered it by the hand of Titus, And Titus was on a peacemaking mission. So Titus carried this letter, and then I think Titus also was to help reconcile Paul and the Corinthian congregation. Well, this mission that Titus went on was very successful. And the Corinthians repented of their sin. They wanted to be reconciled to Paul. And now Titus is back, and he's delivered his good news to Paul. And so Paul writes in the middle of verse 13, and besides our comfort, that's the main comfort that he had because of the Corinthians' repentance, we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. When Titus went on this mission, the Corinthians repented, they were reconciled to Paul. Titus's spirit was refreshed. And this is a pattern, I think, that is often repeated, and that is that a mature, older Christian like Titus is refreshed by the obedience of a new Christian or an immature Christian like the Corinthians were. That is one reason, one of the many reasons, why we're supposed to be mixed up together in the church and not to live the Christian life on our own. It's even one reason why we don't spend our time in church separated into age groups, but there's a mix of all different age groups. Is that an older Christian is refreshed by an immature Christian's obedience. And I think this was not only true for Titus, who saw their obedience in person, but even for the Apostle Paul, who heard about it just from Titus. The Apostle Paul, who's so much more mature than the Corinthians, who were struggling, was encouraged by the Corinthians' obedience. And I think this is a pattern that's often repeated as well, that there's aspects of the Corinthians, the younger Christians' obedience, that encouraged Paul, that even taught Paul and even became an example to him. Look at verse 11 for how impressed Paul is with certain aspects of the way in which these younger believers repented. Verse 11, for behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. Paul was impressed with these aspects of the Corinthians' obedience and their repentance. Now, their repentance was lacking in many things. It was lacking in knowledge. I think the Corinthians zealously wanted to be reconciled with Paul without knowing all the right reasons why. And so that's why 2 Corinthians was written, is to inform the Corinthians, here's why you need to be reconciled to me. Also, the Corinthians didn't repent in the right way. They were so zealous that they were very unforgiving towards the member of their congregation that had led them into this whole rift with Paul. And they demonstrated a very unforgiving spirit to them. But what they lacked in knowledge with their repentance, they made up for in zeal. And it was an encouragement to Paul. And what Paul keeps saying in this chapter is, I've been comforted by your repentance. And that word for comfort is a good translation, but the Greek word there is broader than any one word that we have in English, because it means not just a compensating comfort after a loss, but it's more than that. It's encouragement. And so that very same word in Scripture, when it's used as a verb, is often translated as exhort. I exhort you. Or in older translation, I beseech you. And so it's not just comfort that Paul derived from the Corinthians' repentance, but exhortation and beseeching, encouragement. And so the same thing that had happened to Titus with his spirit being refreshed had also happened to Paul. But here in verse 3 is a very happy part of this very happy letter. And Paul says in verse 13 to the Corinthians, you repented, and I'm so happy that you repented, and I'm so glad that Titus got to see it, because it refreshed his spirit. And then in verse 14, Paul gives, well, it begins with the word for. which gives a reason. Let me read verse 14. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. This verse begins with the word for, which means Paul's giving a reason for something. Something that's preceded it. And he's not giving a reason for Titus's joy, but he's giving a reason why he's so happy about Titus's joy. And it's this, for I'm so happy about Titus's joy, for if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame. Now, Paul, the next word is if. And it's a condition, but there's in the Greek language, there's different ways to make conditional statements. And one of the ways is when the speaker assumes that the condition is true. And that's the way that Paul uses this word here. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, and I have boasted to Titus about you, I was not put to shame. Now, I want you to imagine a past conversation between the Apostle Paul and Titus. A conversation that took place probably when Paul was sending him on this peacemaking mission, where Paul boasted in the Corinthians to Titus. And where he said, I know the last time I was with the Corinthians, there was this ugly confrontation that took place, but I'm confident that when you go to Corinth, they're going to listen to you. I'm confident that they're going to repent and that they're going to be reconciled to us. Now, when Paul said something like this, when he made this boast in the Corinthians to Titus, Titus did not join him in boasting about the Corinthians. And I don't know if Titus argued or if Titus just listened, or if Titus was reluctant to go on this mission. But when Paul made this boast to Titus, Titus did not say, oh, I think so too. I think that the Corinthians are going to repent. I think they're going to be reconciled and that this is going to be successful. It was Paul that boasted to Titus, and then Paul that worried about being put to shame afterwards because of this boast that he had made to Titus. Now, I want to pause for a moment and just be amazed at Paul's attitude when he made this boast, because it came at a time when Paul had been rejected by the Corinthians and offended and wronged and humiliated. It came at a time when Paul was able to see very clearly that the Corinthians were full of sin, because he had seen it in person on full display in all of its ugliness. And yet, we find Paul boasting about the Corinthians. And what is he boasting in? Well, he's boasting about the future. He's boasting about their spiritual growth in the future. This is the attitude that we need to have towards one another, towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, to boast in one another. It's boasting in the future. It's boasting in their future spiritual growth, even when we can see their sins, even when we can see their sins very apparently, that they're ugly and that they're offensive because they've wronged us, even when we're the ones that have been wronged and disappointed. But you won't boast in your brother and your sister. You won't boast in them as Paul did, if you're so preoccupied by what's wrong with them, by what's sinful about them, that you can't see anything in them that's good, that's lovely, that's excellent, that's worthy of praise. And more importantly, you won't boast in one another, you won't boast in your brother and your sister in Christ, if you can't see Christ, who's patiently leading them even though they stumble seven times. Christ, who's patiently leading them just like he's patiently leading you to grow more and more to be like him. So Christ is what Paul saw when he looked at the Corinthians. And Christ is the reason why Paul boasted when he looked at the Corinthians, even when he was estranged from them. There was no reason in the Corinthians themselves, no reason for Paul to boast in them, and that's why Titus didn't boast in the Corinthians. But Paul was able to see Christ in them, and so he made this boast. Now, Paul was not the picture of calm after he made this boast in the Corinthians. In fact, he was worried. And that's an understatement, really better to say he's incapacitated by his anxiety over the Corinthians. And yet he made this boast anyway, and then he feared being shamed while he waited. But he didn't fear being shamed because his own honor was at stake, and he didn't want to be shamed. So that Titus would come back and say, Paul, I know you were optimistic about this reconciliation, but you were wrong. You were a fool to send me on this mission. Paul wasn't concerned about his own honor. Paul was concerned about the honor of Christ. And you can see this when you look at the last half of verse 14, where Paul makes this comparison. And my translation says as, but I'm going to read it just as, so you can see exactly what Paul is comparing here. He's writing to the Corinthians. Paul says, but just as we spoke all things to you in truth, that's the comparison, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. Paul says, my boast turned out to be true, just like what I preached to you was true. And he's talking about the first time that he came to Corinth to preach the gospel. In the same way that message was true, Paul says, my boast about your spiritual growth turned out to be true. And what is inseparable from the truth of the message of the gospel that we believe in is the fact that real people's lives are changed for it, changed by it. And so Paul says, my boast in your spiritual growth was true, just in the same way that the gospel itself is true, the gospel that I preached to you when I came to Corinth the first time. And that's why Paul was boasting in the Corinthians, is because he knew the gospel message was true. He knew the gospel message effectively changes people's lives who believe in it. Not hopefully changes their lives, or sometimes changes their lives, but it effectively changes their lives. And Paul was convinced that the Corinthians had believed unto salvation. And so he was able to make this boast in the Corinthians, which was true, in the same way that the gospel is true. So as Paul waited, he was not fearing for his own honor after uttering this boast, fearing that he'd be shamed, but he's fearing for the honor of Christ, because that is what is at stake in the Corinthians' growth and repentance. So Paul is happy that Titus's spirit was refreshed. He's happy that his boast to Titus turned out to be true in a way that even Titus was able to see. And then in verse 15, he's simply happy that the bond between Titus and the Corinthian church was strengthened and was deepened. And so he writes in verse 15, his affection abounds all the more toward you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. Paul writes that Titus's affection is abounding towards you, but the way Paul writes it, he's not saying that while Titus was there, his affection was abounding towards them, but Paul's saying right now, Titus's affection is abounding for you. That's the kind of verb that Paul uses, and that's what fits here, because he says Titus's affection is abounding towards you as he remembers in your absence. He's remembering, and his affection toward you is abounding as he remembers your obedience. And that's the thing that refreshed Titus's spirit in the first place, was seeing the Corinthians' repentance. And that's what helped his affection to abound towards them. when he sees, goes to the Corinthians, he sees we're on the same page. We're following the same Lord. We're obeying the same Lord, and we're growing in our obedience. And so after Titus leaves, in their absence, his affection abounds for them even more. His affection abounds as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. Now, this fear and trembling describes the Corinthians' obedience, the way they received Titus on this, when he went on this peacemaking mission for Paul. Paul uses this expression, fear and trembling, and it also occurs in a number of places in the Old Testament. But it refers to someone's attitude towards God. They didn't receive Titus with fear and trembling because they were afraid of Titus or because they were afraid of Paul. They received him with fear and trembling before God. And let me show you another place where Paul uses that same expression, and it's really clear that it's directed towards God. You don't have to turn, but Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, where Paul says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ." And so the fear and trembling is not directed so much to the master, but it's directed towards Christ. And that's the way in which the Corinthians received Titus, with the right attitude towards God, with fear and trembling. It's also, interestingly enough, the way in which Paul first preached when he came to Corinth. And he talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, When I was with you, I preached only Christ crucified, and I was with you in fear and trembling. That doesn't mean he was nervous about speaking or he was afraid to give them the gospel. It means he was with them in the right attitude towards God. And that's the attitude that the Corinthians also had when they received Titus. Well, the last verse is verse 16, and it's the last verse of a long section in these first seven chapters. And I think what Paul says here is very significant. And he ends, like Dr. Darrow was pointing out, with joy. He says, "I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you." There's two elements here in this verse, joy and confidence. Paul is joyful because he's confident. And what is he confident in? Well, he's confident in the future growth of the Corinthians from this point forward. "I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you." And that confidence is going to be put to the test. The next thing is going to be in chapters 8 and 9, when he asks them to complete this gift that they've begun, when he asks them to abound in the grace of giving. But what Paul says here is like the boast that he had already told to Titus before writing this. It's a boast in the Corinthians' future growth. It's a new boast about them. "I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you." Now, why is Paul confident in the Corinthians? And why is he joyful? Because he's confident in the Corinthians. Well, is it because of the Corinthians' recent behavior? That their recent behavior now set the pattern for the future, and so Paul rejoices that he's confident in them in everything? No, that's not the reason. It's the same as the reason why he made his boast to Titus earlier, the same kind of boast. The reason why he rejoiced that in everything he's confident in the Corinthians is because of Christ. And he's just spent the last 7 hours explaining this, that the power of his ministry to transform others is the power of Christ. He's just been explaining to the Corinthians, when he's been explaining what he does and who he is, that the power of his ministry is that people who are affected by his ministry behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, that's Christ, and they're transformed into the same image. He's explained to the Corinthians that they are a letter written by Christ. That's why he's confident in their future growth. He's explained to the Corinthians about his ministry that the treasure that he has in an earthen vessel is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ shining out from him, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from himself. He's explained to him that he is the aroma of Christ to those who are being saved. So the reason for Paul's confidence is not the Corinthians, it's not the Corinthians' behavior in the recent past. The reason for Paul's confidence and then his joy because of that confidence is Christ. As I was preparing this sermon, I gave that answer to the question that the reason is Christ. And then I was reading in a commentary and they asked a very, very similar question. Why is Paul confident in the Corinthians' future? And the answer that was written there was the Spirit. And then a bunch of passages from this letter of 2 Corinthians. Like that when Paul says the Corinthians were a letter of Christ, they're a letter not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. When he's talking about how that those who behold Christ and are being transformed into the same image, they're being transformed by the Spirit. So the answer to this question, why is Paul able to be confident in the Corinthians' future growth and joyful because of that confidence? The answer to that question is because of God in all three of his persons. So Paul is confident about the Corinthians' future growth. He's joyful because of that confidence. Not because Paul is trusting in the Corinthians for their future growth. They're not very trustworthy. But because he's trusting in God. And if he hadn't been trusting in God all along for the Corinthians' growth, he never would have made the boast that he did to Titus. Because Titus wasn't able to see it. Titus wasn't able at that time to put his confidence in God for the Corinthians and for their future growth. And so it's like in the ministry of Elisha, when the army of the Arameans comes and Elisha's servant is alarmed. And he says to Elisha, "What should we do?" And Elisha prays that God would open his servant's eyes. And the Lord does, and Elisha's servant sees the valley full of chariots and horses of fire. And Elisha says, "Greater are those who are with us than those who are with him." And it's the same with Paul and Titus here, except for Titus's eyes to be open, he had to go and see it in person so that he could put his trust in God for the Corinthians' growth and not for himself. And you and I must enter into that same confidence and must enter into that same joy. Not just with regard to others and their growth in the future, but with regard to yourself. And you enter into that confidence and you enter into that joy by looking at Christ. If you take your eyes off of Christ and look to yourself, turn your eyes inward, you immediately lose the joy of the Christian life. Because there's nothing to be joyful about here. There's no hope here. The joy and the hope in the Christian life is all in Christ. If you take your eyes off of Christ and you turn your eyes to yourself, you lose your joy because you know the righteous standard better than most people do. And you know that you fall short of it. And with your eyes on yourself, you'll look at the future with great uncertainty and with no joy, because the joy and hope come from Christ and not from self. But where did Paul learn to fix his gaze upon Christ and not himself? Well, he learned it in the school of suffering, where he took a full course load and he learned what was being taught to him there. In fact, this whole section that Paul is finishing in chapters 1 through 7 is a place where Paul teaches that while he himself is suffering and demonstrating for everyone to see that he himself is weak and ineffective, that God is at work transforming those affected by Paul's ministry, no less than Paul himself. And so Paul learned by his suffering to put his trust not in himself, but to put his trust in Christ. And in this way, he learned to have joy in the midst of his suffering. So this is the truth of the message that we believe in. This is the truth of the gospel message, that the hope is in Christ and that the joy is in Christ, and that we're walking with him hand in hand, we're following him, and we're being healed, we're being transformed by Christ. So don't take your eyes off of Christ and then become a joyless Christian, but enter into the joy of repentance, both the repentance of yourself and of others, knowing that repentance comes from his hand. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the healer and that you are the one who transforms us. You're the one who causes repentance. And so because of this, we approach the future with great confidence. And because of this confidence, we have great joy. We pray that our suffering would teach us to fix our eyes upon you. We pray that we would have this confidence, that we would have this joy even in the midst of our suffering, because our eyes are fixed upon Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.